something like that. But it's Psalm 78, verses 8 to 21. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose heart were not loyal to God, whose spirit were not faithful to Him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by His law. They forgot what He had done, the wonders He had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light, the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow from down like rivers. But they continued to sin against Him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" True, He struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can He also give us bread? Can He supply meat for His people? When the Lord heard them, He was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob, and His wrath rose against Israel. Pray the Lord will give us an understanding of that this morning.
I'm always taken by the volume of things that we see that require our prayer. You know, there's no doubt that we have this constant list that come for us to be praying about. And tonight we actually have an opportunity to pray about those things that are very much on our hearts and on our minds. And it's one thing that we make available on Sunday nights, the first Sunday of the month here at the church. And so if you'd like to come along at 6 o'clock for sort of have a meal, or then 6:30 we pray together, it gives everyone an opportunity to really raise those things that God's laid on your heart to be praying for. And it's certainly something that we always want to take that opportunity to do. I had a fascinating moment this week where you'll remember through the week where we had a couple of times when it absolutely bucketed with rain. You know, it was heavy. And so I was sitting in my office with the rain pelting down on the roof, and I opened this email that said, "Please pray for rain." And I thought, well, that's fascinating in itself. Please pray for rain, because not so much for this area, obviously, but for southeast Queensland and northern New South Wales and parts of Western Australia. A large part of Australia is actually going through quite a severe drought time. And it's one of the thing that's unfolded is a lot of the civic leaders, the mayors of quite a few areas have pleaded with the church to be praying for rain. And when it's civic leaders are asking us to pray, I think it's important for us to really take that opportunity to do that. I know that the request initially came from the mayor of Toowoomba and of Chinchilla and a lot of that area. And so it'd be great for us to just spend some time praying for that specifically, and also praying that God will really open up His word today as we look at His word today. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we come here today, we start with being incredibly thankful for the way in which You are blessing us with beautiful rain, beautiful weather, and Father, we know in many ways we are spoilt, and we thank You for Your goodness to us. But our experience is not the same as the experience of others in Australia. Particularly at this point in time, there are people who are really feeling the pain of drought. And so, Father, we pray that You will hear their requests. But Father, as we bring this prayer request before You, we want to pray a deeper prayer as well. And that those people who are asking for prayer, will they themselves bow their heads in prayer? That those same people who are asking the churches to pray will recognize that they can pray themselves and they can turn their hearts to you. And so, Father, I pray in this time of drought in this land that there will be a flood of people turning their hearts to you. There will be this desire that when people see who you are, will choose to make Jesus Lord of their life. So, Father, yes, we pray for rain. But, Father, we pray that there will be that change that needs to take place in people's hearts. There is no doubt, Father, that this land needs you. This nation of ours needs you. And so, Father, we ask that in this season, you will do far more than anyone could ever imagine. And now, Father, as we open your word today, I pray that once again you'll reveal to us what you want us to not do, and at the same time, the things you want us to do. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we once again started to the revisiting of the vision which God has given to us. The vision that we will tell a new generation of the Lord, his might and the wonders he has done. And as we talked about this vision, we saw that we know that it started in the heart of God, and then he kind of transferred that into each of our hearts. And in a beautiful way, God combined that together to really, for us to know that it is our vision. And not only is it our vision, but out of that has flown the process from which we achieve that, which we have our ellipsis group. And if you're not sure what I mean when I talk about ellipsis, then certainly talk to people about that. There's information at the hub about what is ellipsis and the way in which that helps us to do the ministry that we're about here in this church. And the words, we will tell a new generation of the Lord, his might and the wonders he have done, although they're not the exact words that are in Psalm 78, it's certainly taken from Psalm 78. And so what we're really doing here is we're taking a little bit of time to look at this setting of Psalm 78 and what it really means for us. We saw last week that it's not a psalm that was written by David or Solomon, but it was written by a man called Asaph. Asaph was a prophet, a poet, and he was a musician. He played the most important instrument of all, the cymbal. It used to be when I went to school, if you had no musical talent at all, you either got the cymbal or the triangle. You know, that was pretty much it. That triangle moment, you know, at the end where you just had to make sure you tapped the triangle right at the right time, right at the end of the song. I did a bit of research to find how he could be considered a chief musician if all he played was the cymbal. And it's interesting that what used to happen back in David's time, in David's courts, when there was a major proclamation that had to be made, what would happen was all the key musicians would begin to play, and they, as a whole band, would begin to play, and then at the end of this song, when everyone started to gather around knowing that the king was about to make a loud proclamation because the music had been playing, the last moment, the crescendo, was actually the playing of the banging of the cymbal, and then everyone would be quiet, waiting to hear the words that were about to be spoken. So the actual playing of the cymbal was actually the critical moment when everyone would stop and would listen. And so, as much as we're a little bit, I guess, critical of the fact that he just played the cymbal, it actually was a great place of honour. Asaph was a prophet. He was a poet. And in this psalm, we see that he had a message to tell the people of that day and a message to tell us as well. And the message, we'll just take a few moments. Okay. Really what Psalm 78 really warns us about. In the passage that was read for us today, in verse 8 it says, "Don't be like their forefathers," in other words, forefathers of a new generation, which makes it us, by the way, who were a stubborn and a rebellious generation. Stubborn and rebellious. That wouldn't be us, would it? When I think of stubborn, the picture I have is of a donkey or a mule. You know, that whole not moving anywhere, and you're trying to tug and they are not going anywhere. Surely we wouldn't be a people who'd be like that, who would be so stubborn that we would refuse to move, would we? We would think, no, we're always happy to go with the flow and whatever the latest, whatever God is calling us to, we'd be happy to do. Yet I don't know that is the case. I think we all have a stubbornness in us, some more than others. And we are actually called to make sure that we are not a stubborn people. A stubborn people. And it's interesting that even though the Bible doesn't use the word stubborn a lot, it does use a lot of other words like arrogance or stiffening their necks or obstinate. Which words would you prefer? I hope none of those are who we are. We've got to be careful that we are not a stubborn people. We see that one of the things that stands out in Bible talk and in Bible times is that there were a lot of God's people who were stubborn. And in fact, almost every reference to stubbornness is actually made about God's people. So God's people are more given to stubbornness than almost the world. And so we need to make sure that we aren't a stubborn people. The second word that's used there in verse 8 is a rebellious people, which is kind of the opposite. So we're not meant to be like donkeys, and we're not meant to be rebellious. Rebellious is kind of the opposite problem, isn't it? Whereas stubborn won't move anywhere, rebellious is they run the opposite way to what God would want them to do. It was interesting, I had a conversation with a young man this week in regards to my role in the Hunter District Baptist Association. And one of the things that concerned me as I was talking to this young man was that he knew what he should be doing. Well, this is my perspective. He knew what he should be doing, but he decided he was going to do something else. He wasn't happy with his ministry opportunities, his ministry perspective. And so he was going to go in another direction. I'm saying, well, what is it God wants you to do? And he actually was almost at that point saying, no, I've decided. And it's a dangerous place when we get to that point, say, I've decided, rather than listening to God. And realistically, there is the reason that most people aren't in church today, the reason that most people who once attended church are not in church today is not because the church hurt them. They will use those words, it's because the church hurt them, but that's not why they're not in church now. The reason they're not in church is not because the church hurt them, it's because they're stubborn. It's because they're rebellious. They either refuse to go back or they are not going back. They want to run in the opposite direction. It's interesting if we were to look into the Word of God, the most obvious story of that would be Jonah. He was rebellious. He knew what God wanted him to do, and so he deliberately went the other way. We read that the next part of the problem is, after being stubborn or rebellious, the next problem is having hearts that are not loyal to God. We need to understand that God is loyal to us. God is committed to us. He is absolutely committed to being loyal towards us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And that loyalty will never end towards us. That loyalty was sown through Jesus Christ. He was willing to die in our place. So God is absolutely committed and loyal to us. And all he asks in return of us is that we will show that same loyalty to him. And surely that's not too much to ask. In fact, in Hosea, we have those strong words about that loyalty that God shows. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." We might declare that we are loyal in our actions. We are loyally going to church. We are loyally doing devotions. But he wants more than that. He actually wants loyalty from our hearts, so that it's not just something we do as a habit, but we do it from our own hearts. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 8, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me continually. We need to display a loyalty that goes on and on. Being loyal to God, no matter what, in this generation, is what God calls of us. There is a sense in which loyalty we've had in this generation has been loyalty to the organization. But have we been as loyal to God as what we should be? And then we see at the last part of this verse 8, remembering we're just looking at verse 8 here, is whose spirits are not faithful to him. We see that history is littered with people who have presented themselves as loyal to God, people who have presented themselves as faithful, people who have said, you know, I'm not rebellious, I'm not stubborn. In many cases, their commitment looks like it lines up with God. The words they speak look like they line up with God. But their spirit, their inner being, really is not one that is committed to God. I knew of a minister in a Pentecostal church in Maitland who was running a wonderful church. And the church was growing and many people were led to the Lord. And it was just a wonderful organization. But then there was a mess in the church and Dave pulled out of that church and he pulled out of ministry. And he began working at Bunnings. And not that there's anything wrong with working at Bunnings. I think that's an attractive career move, actually, working at Bunnings. But I went to Dave and I just asked him how he was doing. And just how he felt about the fact that he needed to step out of ministry, and I expected he would say that he was just stepping back from ministry for a season and until he, you know, sort of rekindled his spirit. But he actually uttered the words to me, you know what? I'm not sure I ever believed that stuff. And I was stunned to hear it, and I'm hoping that you know it was just in his depressional state or his struggle that he actually uttered those words. But there seemed to be a depth in what he was saying. I'm not sure I ever believed that stuff. And here he was leading a significant church and doing a great work. So there's lots of times in which we can look like we are committed to God, and yet the truth is it's actually not in our spirits. So as we read verse 8, we're told these things. We need to make sure that we're not stubborn. We need to make sure that we're not rebellious. We need to make sure that our hearts are loyal to God. And we need to make sure that it's deep within our spirit. How do you line up with all of those things in regards to your Christian commitment? In our generation, how are we lining up with those things? Are we stubborn? Are we rebellious? Are we really loyal to God? And is it deep within our spirit? And then we need to really add that to the list that we had last week, that not only that, but we will also be telling a new generation of the Lord his might and the wonders he has done. How are we lining up with all of those tasks? As we look at those two verses from Psalm 78, we realize that we have a big task to fill if we are going to be committed to the next generation. One of the things that happens is we are more dedicated to thinking that the next generation are a lazy bunch of individuals. They're not committed to the things that we were back in our day. And we will spend a lot of time being critical of the generation that are coming after us. I wonder whether we need to take the responsibility in recognizing that we have not been the people we need to be to the generation that are coming behind us. As Asaph wrote this psalm, he was simply saying those words, we as this generation have a responsibility to be more than what we have been. In days gone by, we may have declared we showed a commitment. We were dedicated. But God is calling us to be more than we are today. Today almost becomes a mark. We say, whatever we are today, we need to be more tomorrow. We need to be more to the next generation tomorrow. We need to set a higher standard tomorrow so that the next generation can see what is needed to honour God. So as we read this psalm, it's easy for us to read this psalm and declare or think that really what he's saying is we shouldn't be donkeys. We shouldn't be stubborn. We shouldn't be disloyal. And if we wanted to go through some of the others, we shouldn't willfully put God to the test. And it also says in that psalm, we shouldn't vex the Holy One of Israel. It's easy to read this psalm and think of all the things we shouldn't do, but the psalmist is actually saying this is not a psalm about what we shouldn't do. It's actually a psalm about what we should do, and our vision is about what we should do. Our vision is all about a positive perspective. We will tell a new generation of the Lord. We will tell a new generation of his might. We will tell a new generation of the wonders he has done. We will be a people who will remember his mighty work. We will remember a God who has done wonderful things in our day. We will remember a God who has done wonderful things in our lives. And we will speak it out and we will communicate this message. There is a beautiful moment at the end of Asaph's psalm, here Psalm 78, that is worth us taking note of today. If you have your Bibles there, you might like to turn over to it. It's verses 70 to 72 of Psalm 78. At the end of this psalm, he says, God chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands, he led them. We, as a people, whether we recognize it or not, have been plucked out of the lives we once lived, to be placed in this place of authority, if you like, by which we need to shepherd the next generation. And we need to shepherd the next generation with integrity of heart. David shepherded with integrity of heart. When we talk about telling or communicating the next generation about the things of God, what we're really trusted in is making sure that we shepherd our children and our grandchildren, the children that God puts in our care in this church. We're called to shepherd them with integrity of heart. Whatever we have before us here today is an enormous challenge, but it comes about by changing our heart, by stopping in being stubborn, by stopping being rebellious and turning our hearts towards our God. Today is about making sure that we are the shepherd of our young people that God's calling us to. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize today has been a little unsettling as we've spent time together. And we own up to that. And Father, as we've already done, we certainly pray for the Swans and that will all work itself out in a way that honours you. And because of that, Father, it's probably true that it's been difficult to focus a little on what you've really been wanting to say to us through Psalm 78. So, Father, we just ask that you'll draw us back to this passage. You'll enable us to see what is written there and what impact it needs to have on us and how we deal with it. Father, we want to be soft to your leading. We also want to be people who are very effective in the way in which we care about the new generation. So, Father, we just ask by your Spirit that you will speak into our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.